Good morning, everybody. Before we get started, I'd like you to keep Shirley Shirky in your prayers. For those of you who do not know, she's been battling cancer for quite some time. She lives up in Sandpoint now. And hospice has, or the doctors have given her about a month to live. So be praying for her. She knows where she's going. She's at peace, but she can always use our prayers. Amen? A few thoughts before we get going here. We are knee-deep in the thick of tithing and payroll and finances and all of those things that quite frankly, give me a rash. And the only reason I know is that it's that time of year is because my wife has told me so. But a few thoughts on the tithing reports. You have been emailed your tithing reports. They were sent out last week. If we do not have an email for you, you will receive a letter next week. If you find any discrepancies, please email at admin. Do we have that up there? Do we have that? No? admin@newhopechristiancenter.com. Know that you can change your total according to your records for filing taxes. If you donate cash and you do not put your name on it, we do not know it's from you. So if you've donated cash and don't put your name on it, you have not gotten tithing credit for that. So they can only designate whatever is written on the envelope. And if you do that and you don't put a name on it, I go in every Sunday and put my name on it. Just kidding. And for those of you who do not know, I have no idea what anybody gives. I never see the tithing, the records. I don't see the checks. I don't know, and I don't want to know. We're studying in James, and one of the things that James says is do not show favoritism. So if I don't know what people give, I don't have an inclination to treat them any differently than anybody else. So, and for the most part, Belinda does not know either. So we do not do any of that, just for the record. Deposit dates depend on the mailings and deposits on Sundays. Don't know what that means. If you gave online through our website, you were also emailed a report of what you gave to New Hope and your designations. We would like to say thank you for all that you do give. It is much appreciated. It keeps the heat on. It keeps a roof over our heads. And it is very, very much appreciated. And we are going to have a financial service coming up in February. I believe Roger Williamson will be presenting that one. He's like, no. But we will be going over the finances, and if you have any questions at that time, you can ask those questions then. So, all right, let's move on to the message. This is the Meaning of Life, Part 2. In the first part, we opened up basically with a scene as a courtroom. We've got the jury, the courtroom is filled, and the defendant is sitting in his chair in the middle of the room, and the plaintiff is beginning to make his case. And in Micah chapter 6, verse 2, we will pick it up. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. So the accused or the defendant sitting in the middle of the room is the nation of Israel. The jury and all in the courtroom is all of creation. He says, listen, O mountains, hear the charges that I have. And the plaintiff is none other than God himself. Our next verse, we see the plaintiff making his opening statement. In Micah chapter 6, verse 3, my people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. Verse 4, I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted, and Balaam, son of Beor, answered. and we went over that last week. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Shittim is basically the wilderness, and Gilgal is located outside of Jericho. So he is saying, remember what I did for you when I brought you out of slavery, when I led you in the wilderness and protected you in the wilderness, and I led you into the promised land. Verses 6 and 7. And this is the plaintiff or the Lord addressing Israel. And he says, you may ask yourselves, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So here's the defendant wondering, what can I do to make this right? What can I do to pay the penalty to get me out of this situation that I am in? In Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 in the New Living Translation, it says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. God is saying, I don't care how much you bring to the altar. I don't care how many rams you sacrifice. I don't care how many wave offerings you offer up. I want a relationship with you. That is what he wants. So in the next verse, we see the jury has reached a verdict. In verse 8, it says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. These are the very things that they are guilty of. There are three things listed here. But it's interesting that the defendant has been changed in this statement. When he says, he has shown you, O mortal, the Hebrew word is Adam, and it means all of mankind. So not only is Israel sitting in the defense seat, all of mankind, including you and I, are seated in that seat as the defendant. And God has brought up three charges. The first charge, in verse 8, he says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. The Hebrew word is mishpat. It means a verdict, favorable or unfavorable, pronounced judiciously, especially a sentence or a formal decree or a divine law rendered against an individual or collective as a nation. And it includes the act, the place, the suit, the crime, and the penalty. It's interesting that this is written out in formal words like a court. Is it not? You are to act justly. And when we do not act justly with others, we are committing a crime. And there will be a verdict pronounced judiciously, including the act, the place, the suit, the crime, and the penalty. When we stand before God, all of these things will be listed out. They will be laid out. And we will have to try to defend ourselves. The problem is, we're guilty. We're guilty. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25 says, for the one who does wrong will be repaid for his. And there are no exceptions. Let's go to the second charge in chapter 6, verses 6-8. He has shown you what is good. What does the Lord require? To act justly and to love mercy. The Hebrew is achav chesed. And chesed means mercy, kindness, lovingness, goodness, kindly, merciful, favor, good, goodness, pity, and reproach. We are to love those things. They're to be a part of who we are and what we do and how we treat one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." According to this verse, we are to be completely humble and gentle and kind. Basically, chesed. How many of you are completely humble and patient and kind? There's one hand over here. Jesus has come back. We are to be completely humble and gentle. And I don't know about you, but I can honestly say, and my wife can honestly say, that I am not completely any of those things at all. All right, the third charge. We are to act justly, to love mercy, and the third is to walk humbly with your God. The word humbly is in the Hebrew, sana, and it means to be modest, to be lowly, and to be submissive. Those are only three things that God requires of us. But those three things are impossible to achieve without His help. Without His help, we cannot do any of those things. Amen? Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who were by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces?" I want to focus on that little blip in the middle. "But now that you know God, or rather are known by God." Those are two completely different things. There are a lot of people that I've talked to that say, "I believe in God." Okay, great. We have a starting point. Yeah, I know God. But rather, does God know you? Are you known by Him? See, that's the key. Do you know Him? Yes. Does He know you? Don't know. You are not known by God unless you have a relationship with Him. Going to church and punching your get out of hell free card every Sunday doesn't cut it. Does He know you? There are those who think that they are humbly walking with the Lord who are not. There are those who call themselves Christians that are not. Does He know you? I often say this, and it still rings true to me. This is one of the most terrifying scriptures in all of the Bible. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. And this is God speaking. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day," that day is the courtroom day. "Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. You may have known me, but I have never known you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" Here are people in the courtroom as a defendant that believe that they're going to get off on these charges based upon what they've done. It doesn't work that way. Were you completely gentle? No. Were you completely patient? No. But we did these other things. And God says, "I don't care. I never knew you." And the word Lord in that verse in the Greek is kurios. And it means he to whom a person or a thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. It is master. It is Lord. It is a title of honor expressive of respect and reverence with which servants greet their master. You see, many people want Jesus the Savior. And there's many people that don't want Jesus the Lord. They want a Savior, but they don't want to serve. They want to be saved, but they don't want to follow. And those are the people that are sitting in the courtroom, and Jesus or God will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So if we look back at the three charges in Micah, we see that the first two charges, acting justly and having or loving mercy, are charges relating to how we treat other people. It's how we live our lives. It's how we address other people, how we treat them. What do we think about them? Are we kind? Are we considerate? Are we patient? Those two, out of the three, make up 66% of the grade. Does it not? Okay. So those 66% are how you treat other people. If we do the first two and do not walk humbly with our God, then you are only getting a 66% on your test. Anybody ever gotten a 66% on a test? That's a big fat D. So if you are acting justly and loving chesed and treating other people well, but you're not walking humbly with God, you're getting a D in life. And a D is probably really good in our public school system now, if you even get a letter grade anymore, or you just get a good ribbon and they just send you on. But in God's eyes, a 66% is failure. It's failing. So what does God require? Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Holy cow. He expects perfection. And I don't know about you, that is impossible for me. I know it's hard to believe, but it is impossible to be perfect. How in the world does he expect us to be perfect? He doesn't. He doesn't. I've often had people tell me, "I have never done anything bad enough to deserve to die." It says the wages of sin is death. If you commit a sin, you deserve the death penalty. Correct? And you may not like it, but when you get your own planet, you can make up the rules. But this is God's. We are his creation. He gets to set the rules. He gets to set the standards. Whether we like it or not. And he doesn't grade on a curve. Because we're all getting D's. Right? So we can say, "Oh, well, Susie got a D and Ricky got a D. I'm right in there with them. In fact, everyone in the class got a D." So if we grade on a curve, we're doing good. But God doesn't grade on a curve. He says, "I expect 100%. I expect an A+. And a lot of people say, "That's not fair. That's not fair." Well, let me tell you a little story. There's a young man in his history class, and he punches a fellow student in the face during class. For his punishment, he has to stay after school. While he is staying after school, he punches the teacher. For his punishment, he is sent to the principal's office. While in the principal's office, he punches the principal. For his punishment, he is sent to the school police officer. While he's meeting with the school police officer, he punches him in the face. And for his punishment, he is sent to jail. After getting out of jail, he goes down to the local town hall meeting where the president is making a speech. And if they're anything like the Trump's guards, he walks right past them. He makes his way up to the microphone and he punches the president in the mouth. His punishment is a prison term. In all cases, the infraction or the trespass was the same, a punch to the face. The difference is in who the recipient of the infraction was, and depending on the recipient, the penalty was different. All he did was punch every time, but the penalty increased depending on who the recipient of the punch in the mouth was. For a trespass against a fellow student, the penalty was staying after school. For a trespass against a teacher, the penalty was being sent to the principal's office. For a trespass against the principal, the penalty was being turned over to the authorities. For a trespass against the police officer, the penalty was jail time. For the trespass against the president, the penalty was prison. What do you think the penalty for a trespass against punching God in the mouth should be? When we sin, we have punched God square in the mouth. And we're guilty. We are guilty. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." When we punch God in the mouth one time, we are guilty. I don't know how many times I punch God in the mouth. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all have sinned." We are all guilty. No matter how good you think you are, no matter how much time you spend teaching teen kids or working with the youth or whatever, just name whatever you want, guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. But I want to look at the last part of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. "Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." God made a way. God made a way. Romans chapter 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." When Jesus died for our sins, for yours and mine, he took our stinking D grade and turned it into an A. He took all of our filth and made us perfect. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but it is a gift from him for all mankind, all Adam. We all have access to that. We're going to get out of here early today. Woohoo! I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. "For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." That is the meaning of life. We stink, God doesn't, end of story. To boil it down, it says that when we were born through the seed of Adam, who was a sinner. So we are born, we're guilty. The minute you come out the chute, guilty. Because of the sins of our forefathers. That's not fair. No, it's not. No, it is not. But it wasn't fair either when Adam and Eve punched God in the mouth. We inherited that. But we also have access and inherit righteousness, perfection through Jesus Christ. Because He was righteous. He is righteous and He is perfect. When God says be perfect, you can't do it. That's the whole point of the Levitical laws. God gave Israel 10 commandments. Israel turned it into 613 commandments. And it is impossible to keep those commandments perfectly. And that's the reason. Because God wants to be the Savior. God is the Redeemer. He is the only way. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, that's why. Well, that's a little exclusive, don't you think? Yeah, it is. But He said it. And all the Old Testament prophecies pointed to one person, the Messiah, who was to come, who would be the salvation of all mankind. And it was and is Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled, He's checked all the boxes. And now He is offering that opportunity to anyone to be declared not guilty. On your own, good luck. You got a big fat D. But with Him, it's as if you've never sinned. And all you got to do is accept the blood sacrifice that He made for us. We deserved to be on the cross. He didn't. But He paid the price. And when He said, it is finished, it is finished. And now we have access to the throne room of God, a place where we were banished from. What an incredible gift. What does it cost you? Surrender, humility, and walking humbly with your God. That's what He requires. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with Him. Could you keep that kid quiet, please? It's my grandson, I can say that. That is what God requires. Is it simple? Yes. Is it easy? Absolutely not. But those are the requirements. And I don't know about you, I am a work in progress. We're all a work in progress. Ain't none of you completely gentle, completely patient, completely kind. If you think you are, like Keegan, Maddie, you want to come up and give me a list of things that, yeah. That's what is required. And you know what? He doesn't put us out on an island and say, hey, work it out. No, He says, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be right there through thick and thin. And we'll get through this thing together. Amen? Please stand.
What I've heard for the last, I don't know, 5 or 6 weeks is the same thing. Encouraging us this year to actually live out the love that was demonstrated for us at the cross. That we would actually be Christian. That we would actually be followers of Christ. The problem is, with sin, is it rises up in us, that little rebel that wants to do it our own way. Well, your way sucks. That's why we have a Savior. Because if you had it all figured out, we wouldn't need a Savior. If you were all that in a bag of chips, convenience stores wouldn't have those in them either. You are a work in progress, as Pastor Jim said. You are also loved of God beyond measure, that He has provided a way for you. I'm sorry, Theo. He has provided a way for you that you would have a way to be perfect. Think about it, perfect. The only thing I'm perfect at is perfectly sucking on a daily basis. Because I fall short in so many ways, and I know that, and this is why for me, and should be for you as well, we press in all the more to the one who has made the way. Isn't that what you heard today? It's what I heard. God's love transcends all problems if we would receive it and live by it. Amen? Okay, we've got five people that are on board. We've got work here at New Hope. A lot of work. But you know what? We're going to do it because we love one another, not because we're all great, but because we serve a great and awesome God. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message today. We thank You that You have burdened Pastor Jim with this message. Lord, that You have this word written out for us so that we can all have the same access to it. It is not about being scholarly. It is about being willing. And we thank You for that, Lord. Increase that willingness in us, Lord. Help us be obedient to Your word. Help us be obedient to Your love, to Your mercy, to Your grace, to Your kindness, Father, to your patience. This we do, and this we ask, so that we may honor You more this year than we did last year, that we would grow more this year than we did in any year prior, Lord God. We need Your help, and we call on You today, and we give You thanks because we know that You are faithful, and we give You praise because we know You are worthy, and we worship You because You are the one true God. And we surrender to You this day in Jesus' name. All people said, amen. You are dismissed.